Well, last time we considered the supremacy of God, which is, that is, nothing is able to hinder or frustrate him. All that is designed, he does, and all that he has decreed, he performs. Well, tonight we move on to the sovereignty of God. Now, the sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy, being infinitely elevated above the highest creatures. He is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can hinder him. So his own word expressly declares, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure," Isaiah 46:10. And also, he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, Daniel 4:35. Divine sovereignty means that God is God in fact as well as in name, that he is on the throne of the universe, directing all things, working all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. Rightly did the late Charles Haddon Spurgeon say in his sermon on Matthew 20:15, which says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" Spurgeon went on to say, "There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions. That sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought more earnestly to contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God, and his right to sit upon that throne." On the other hand, there is no doctrine more hated by worldlings, no truth which they have made such a football as the great, stupendous, but yet most certain doctrine of the sovereignty of the infinite Jehovah. Men will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne. They will allow him to be in his workshop to fashion worlds and make stars. They will allow him to be in his almonry to dispense his alms and bestow his bounties. They will allow him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends his throne, his creatures then gnash their teeth. But we proclaim an enthroned God, and his right to do as he wills with his own, to dispose of his creatures as he thinks well, without consulting them in the matter. Then it is that we are hissed and execrated, and then it is that men turn a deaf ear to us. For God on his throne is not the God they love, but it is God upon the throne that we love to preach. It is God upon his throne whom we must trust. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Psalm 135, verse 6. Yes, dear friend, such is the imperial potentate revealed by in Holy Writ, unrivaled in majesty, unlimited in power, unaffected by anything outside himself. But we are living in a day when even the most orthodox seem afraid to admit the proper godhood of God. They say that to press the sovereignty of God excludes human responsibility, whereas human responsibility is based upon divine sovereignty and is the product of it. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." He sovereignly chose to place each of his creatures on that particular footing which seemed good in his sight. He created angels, some he placed on a conditional footing, others he gave an immutable standing before him. We read in 1 Timothy 5 verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. He made Christ their head, Colossians 2 verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let it not be overlooked that the angels which sinned were as much his creatures as the angels that sinned not. Yet God foresaw that they would fall. Nevertheless, he placed them on a mutable, creature-conditional footing and suffered them to fall, though he was not the author of their sin. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, so too God sovereignly placed Adam in the Garden of Eden upon a conditional footing. Had he so pleased, he could have placed him on an unconditional footing. He could have placed him on a footing as firm as that occupied by the unfallen angels. He could have placed him upon a footing as sure and as immutable as that which his saints have in Christ. But instead, he chose to set him in Eden on the basis of creature responsibility, so that he stood or fell according as he measured up or failed to measure up to his responsibility of obedience to his Maker. Adam stood accountable to God by the law which his Creator had given him. Here was responsibility, unimpaired responsibility, tested out under the most favourable conditions. Now, God did not place Adam upon a footing of conditional creature responsibility because it was right that he should so place him. No, it was right because God did it. God did not give creatures being because it was right for him to do so. That is, because he was under any obligations to create. But it was right because he did so. God is sovereign. His will is supreme. So far from God being under any law of right, he is a law unto himself, so that whatsoever he does is right. And woe be to the rebel that calls his sovereignty into question. We read in Isaiah chapter 25 verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Let the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Again, the Lord God sovereignly placed Israel upon a conditional footing. The 19th, 20th and 24th chapters of Exodus afford a clear and full proof of this. They were placed under a covenant of works. God gave to them certain laws and made national blessing for them, depend upon their observance of his statutes. But Israel was stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. They rebelled against Jehovah, forsook his law, turned unto false gods, and apostatized. In consequence, divine judgment fell upon them. They were delivered into the hands of their enemies, dispersed abroad throughout the earth, and remain under the heavy frown of God's displeasure to this day. It was God in exercise of his sovereignty that placed Satan and his angels, Adam and Israel, in their respective responsible positions. But so far from his sovereignty taking away responsibility from the creature, it was by the exercise thereof that he placed them on this conditional footing under such responsibilities as he thought proper. By virtue of which sovereignty, He is seen to be God over all. Thus, there is perfect harmony between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of the creature. Many have most foolishly said that it is quite impossible to show where divine sovereignty ends and creature accountability begins. Here is where creature responsibility begins, in the sovereign ordination of the Creator. As to his sovereignty, there is not, and never will be, any end to it. Let us give further proofs that the responsibility of the creature is based upon God's sovereignty. How many things are recorded in Scripture which were right because God commanded them, and which could not have been right had he not so commanded? What right had Adam to eat of the trees of the garden? The permission of his Maker, Genesis 2:16. Without which he would have been a thief. What right had Israel to borrow of the Egyptians jewels and raiment? Exodus 12:35. None, unless Jehovah had authorized it. Exodus 3, verses 21 and 22. What right had Israel to slay so many lambs for sacrifice? None, except that God commanded it. What right had Israel to kill off the Canaanites? None, save as Jehovah had bidden them. What right has the husband to require submission from his wife? None, unless God had appointed it. And so we might go on. Human responsibility is based upon divine sovereignty. One more example of the exercise of God's absolute sovereignty. God placed his elect upon a different footing from Adam or Israel. He placed his elect upon an unconditional footing. In the everlasting covenant, Jesus Christ was appointed their head, took their responsibilities upon himself, and wrought out a righteousness for them which is perfect, indefeasible, that means it cannot be lost, and eternal. Christ was placed upon a conditional footing, for he was made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Only with this infinite difference, the others failed. He did not and could not. And who placed Christ upon that conditional footing? The triune God. It was the sovereign will that appointed him, sovereign love that sent him, sovereign authority that assigned him his work. Certain conditions were set before the mediator. He was to be made in the likeness of sin's flesh. He was to magnify the law and make it honourable. He was to bear all the sins of all God's people in his own body on the tree. He was to make full atonement for them. He was to endure the outpoured wrath of God. He was to die and be buried. On the fulfillment of those conditions, he was promised a reward. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 to 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He was to be the firstborn among many brethren. He was to have a people who should share his glory. Blessed be his name forever. He fulfilled those conditions, and because he did so, the Father stands pledged on solemn oath to preserve through time and bless throughout eternity every one of those for whom his incarnate Son mediated. Because he took their place, they now share his. His righteousness is theirs. His standing before God is theirs. His life is theirs. There is not a single condition for them to meet, not a single responsibility for them to discharge in order to attain their eternal bliss. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, that is, those that are set apart. Here then is the sovereignty of God openly displayed before all, displayed in the different ways in which he has dealt with his creatures. Part of the angels, Adam and Israel, were placed upon a conditional footing, continuance in blessing made dependent upon their obedience and fidelity to God. But in sharp contrast to them, the little flock have been given an unconditional and immutable standing in God's covenant, God's counsels, God's Son, their blessing made dependent upon what Christ did for them. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And Luke 12 verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The foundation on which God's elect stand is a perfect one. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear him, should fear before him. Here then is the highest and grandest display of the absolute sovereignty of God. Verily, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Well, next time we move on to consider the immutability of God. Amen.